The book of Hebrews. We are going through our Hebrews series, which I've really enjoyed so far. I love the book of Hebrews, and I hope you do too. We're in week four now, according to our guide here, and the text today is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And as we go through this book, this is a very heavy book, I should say, because there's a lot of nuances here. There's a lot of references here. Certainly, we saw a lot of scriptural references to the Tanakh, and the writer of Hebrews, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, some people say it was Paul, some people say it was Barnabas, some people say it was Luke, but whoever it was, they knew their stuff. They understood the Tanakh, they understood the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, we would call it today, some people would call it today, and they understood how Yeshua fits into all of that, comes up through all of that, and ultimately is everything that the Tanakh is pointing us to. So as we continue through the book, we explore the central question. If you think about the book of Hebrews and you break it down and you say, what's this book telling us? You know, the book of James had a central theme. The book of Hebrews has that central theme, and the theme is, who is Yeshua? This is a fundamental question, because if we get this question wrong, we don't really understand God. We don't really understand his plan. We don't really understand the Bible. When we explore the question, who is Yeshua, and we go through the book of Hebrews, we find this out throughout the scriptures, throughout the analogies, throughout the compares and the contrasts. And we're going to talk about that. One of the contrasts that continues to come up as you read through the book is that is you know, we sometimes define ourselves or define other people or define things by what we're not, okay? That could be a good thing and that could be a bad thing. We like to define ourselves a lot by positively. This is what we believe. This is what we are. But sometimes we have to define things by what we are not. And there is a contrast here in the first few chapters of Hebrews. The contrast is Yeshua is this. He is not an angel. Or he is not like the angels. People have this mystical idea, what is an angel? And ooh, that sounds kind of cool, and it's other dimensions, and angels are pretty interesting, and they are, and they're pretty powerful. But we have to understand Yeshua is contrasted from the angels. He is much more powerful than the angels. But we see in today's passage that the much more powerful Yeshua than the angels temporarily subjects himself a little lower than the angels, is what the Bible tells us, what the passage tells us. Why does he do that? We're going to talk about that today. He temporarily makes himself lower than those created beings, the angels, but ultimately, and that's temporary, ultimately the goal is for him to rule and reign and be greater than the angels and, of course, be greater than us and be supreme King of Kings. So let's begin Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. We'll just read the first verse in the passage. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Okay. So we've seen through the book of Hebrews so far the contrast, right? Yeshua, Messiah, the angels. The angels, it said in the first chapter of Hebrews, are ministering spirits. That's what they are. They are here to minister to us. They're also here to do battle for us. They go to battle. We don't even realize it, what's going on in principalities and powers warring around us. We don't see it, not to scare us, but to understand that there's a lot more going on than what we think or what we can see with our human eyes. So those ministering spirits, angels, they work for God, and they are created beings sent to go and do God's will. But before talking about Messiah Yeshua being first temporarily lower than the angels and then his supremacy over the angels, there is an interesting phrase here in verse 5, and it just caught my eye, and I felt like we had to talk about this first. I felt led to talk about this first, and the phrase is the world to come in verse 5. The world to come. Now, that is a very Jewish term, the world to come. In Hebrew, we would call it the Olam Haba, the world to come. Now, the Olam Haba is contrasted with what? The current world we live in. So the world that's to come is obviously different than the world we live in now. And the world we live in now is called the Olam Hazeh. Two different worlds. And this is an important factor when we talk about what is Yeshua going to actually reign over. He is not going to reign over the Olam Hazeh, or he has not. And he is going to reign, we have to understand this, over the Olam Haba. Now, and that is, let's turn to the book of Revelation, by the way. This is where we get to what's to come, what the future holds, what Yeshua is actually going to be the king over. Remember, who is Yeshua is the central question. Well, part of who is Yeshua is what is he going to do? He is going to reign and rule over in Jerusalem, over the earth. But it's going to be the Olam Haba, not the Olam Hazeh. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That is a big amen, waiting for that, right? No more death, no more suffering, no more illness, only peace with God, only fellowship and connection with God and with Yeshua. Now, the world that's described in the Revelation passage, the world that is described in the book of Revelation, is very much like the Garden of Eden. You know how the last couple of chapters of Revelation parallel the first couple of chapters of Genesis. We see the Garden of Eden. We see streets of gold. We see the tree of life, the Eitz Chaim. We just sang about it. We have an Eitz Chaim out there in the foyer. The scroll is attached to rollers. They're called the Eitz Chaim. Okay, they contain the words of God. So we see all this in the Olam Haba, the world that is to come. And that world that Revelation describes, we just went through, is very different than the one we live in now. Turn with me to John 18, verse 36. This is really an important point to talk about the differentiation between these two worlds. John 18, 36. Now, Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of the Olam Hazeh. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And I just want to stop here, go on a little rabbit trail, because whenever it says in the John's gospel, the Jews, it's not a good translation. It means the Judean leaders. And we're talking about those leaders that were corrupt, that were colluding with Rome, that were not pure of heart, that didn't really have the best interests of the Lord and the people at hand. So that's who we're talking about. It's not all the Jewish people. It's not all the Jewish leadership. It's those Jewish leadership that were corrupt. Now, there's a lot that's said in here, and it's really key to understanding this. Yeshua's kingdom is not of this world. He clearly says that. Now, I find it interesting that Yeshua says his kingdom, if his kingdom was of this world, meaning the Olam Hazeh, the current world we live in, what would he do? He would direct his servants to fight for it. He would have not been crucified. He would have not come first as the suffering servant. He would have not died and allowed himself to be killed. He would have called down angels, took away the Romans, and established his kingdom. Now, in traditional Jewish thought, that is what the Messiah will do when he comes. But we have to understand that Scripture tells us throughout, not just in the book of Revelation, the New Testament, we know that throughout Scripture it talks about how there is a world to come that Messiah will rule and reign over. And it's not the current world. So Yeshua could not come. He could not come and destroy the Romans and establish his kingdom 2,000 years ago, according to him ruling and reigning over the Olam Haba, not the Olam Hazeh. Now, many times we as believers, we think we need to fight for this world, like Yeshua said. Well, Yeshua said, I don't fight for this world. You know, I was dialoguing with somebody this week, a congregant, and they said to me, "Rabbi, should I do this, dot, dot, dot. And I'm not going to tell you what it was because it's not important what it was. But the point was, it was one of those, Rabbi, I see all these injustices in the world. We need to fight. We need to do something. We need to stand up and say, this isn't right. We need to establish things. And there is a time, Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to, you know, all those, there's a time to, there's a time not to. There is a time to fight, but there's also a time not to fight. And too often, we want to be the culture warriors of this world. Now, sometimes it's good. We have to say and stand up and say, this is what we believe. We're not going to back down from this. We're not going to, you know, we're not going to accept different things in our life, within our families. But sometimes we have to understand that we're talking about the Olam Hazeh and not the Olam Haba. And we can fight, but we need to fight with the right context and in the Lord's will. And Yeshua clearly says, if I wanted to fight for this world, I would have done so already. Now, but that's a whole other message to talk about that. So we look at the world today, we see the darkness, and yes, we want to do something. But sometimes God says, hold up, wait. And I think sometimes we focus too much on the world and changing the world for God, rather than focusing on the people in the world and making relationships with the people in the world and praying for the people in the world. There's a difference between the people that God has created that inhabit this world and the difference and between the world itself. The world and its desires are fading away, the Bible says, but the word of God lives forever. And you know what? We are going to be forever living beings. We have a soul. We are made in the image of God. Now, whether we accept Yeshua or not, we go on to live after this world and after living on this world and dying. When we look at the world today, we look at the Olam Hazeh, and we see nothing but darkness, don't we? We see man doing whatever he wants. We see man chasing after all sorts of sin. You know, I'm not too old, but I can remember a time, and maybe I'm just getting old, because I'm saying to my wife and kids, back in my day, we didn't do that. Genesis 6, 5. Let's turn there. Oh, how foolish sometimes. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is not a current tweet that somebody just had, and that is not a current meme that somebody just posted on social media, or something that was printed or put on the television. This was written, this happened thousands and thousands of years ago. What it's saying is, it's always been a dark place. It's always been a world, Olam Hazeh, filled with darkness. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. And yes, while there's certain things in the world that are good, and I'm not like one of these people that says we have to go around flogging ourselves all day in sackcloth and ashes and hate every single thing and don't eat anything nice and don't do anything nice, don't go on vacation. Listen, there's things about this world that are wonderful. We can enjoy these things, but we have to understand we are not citizens of the Olam Hazeh. This is a world covered with sin, the Olam Hazeh. Psalm 119, verse 19. Let's go to Psalm 119. I'll give you a minute because it's like the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. But you're going to go right to the beginning to verse 19 of Psalm 119. And it says this, I am a sojourner in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. It doesn't say I'm a citizen of this world. It says I'm a sojourner. You know how our ancestor Abraham was considered a stranger in a strange land and a sojourner in this world. Well, guess what? We are sojourners in this world, just like the Psalm says. Now, I'm not going to read it for time, but if you go back to Psalm 23, remember that scripture where it talks about we're going through this valley, and it's a valley that is a dark valley. In fact, it's the valley of the shadow of death. That's pretty bad. It doesn't get any more dark than that. And in this valley, though, we're not just left to ourselves to fend for ourselves. What does it say? It's God's rod and his staff. They comfort us. We can get all into what the rod and the staff represent, but that's not for this message. The point being, God's with us, even in the darkest part of the Olam Hazeh. We like to live in nice areas in this world, and you know, in the suburbs or whatever, but you know there's dark places in this world. You could turn the corner, and you can go into dark places in this world, and we have to be very careful, not only physically, but spiritually. We walk about many times in spiritual darkness, in the Olam Hazeh. But we have the Word of God with us. We have the peace of God with us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now, I've read this passage before. It's just three verses, but it gives us a good commentary or a context about the Olam Hazeh and how this really is a sin-filled world from a spiritual perspective, right? This is what the Bible tells us. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Olam Hazeh. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. See the contrast there? Point number one, there is a better world to come. Before we can understand what Yeshua is going to reign over, we have to understand that that world is a different world than this world, and it is going to be a much better world than this world. Amen to that. Let's continue on, Hebrews. Now we're going to go to the end of the passage. We're going to skip right over a few verses, and we're going to go to Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him, talking about Yeshua, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Yeshua, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So Yeshua was made lower than the angels. And let's remember who this person is, Yeshua. He is the one that created the world with the Father and the Ruach, right? There's all that Genesis 1 commentary there about the Word of God, which is what Yeshua represented then. The Word spoke and the world came into being. The God said, let there be light. The Word spoke. That is the Word of Yeshua. So that's power right there. That's a powerful being. Also, we have to understand John chapter 1, which is a parallel chapter of the Genesis 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Okay, so that Word that created the world became flesh and dwelled among us. And you know what? To take on this kind of flesh that we deal with, that is a humbling thing. He humbled himself and became lower than the created beings temporarily. Proverbs 15:33. You know, for all of these, there's many scriptures that talk about this. I'm just picking out certain ones, but I found four different Proverbs passages that essentially say the same thing about what we're going to just read. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Now, a lot of times we like to look for patterns and parallels and formulas. If I just do this, this will happen, right? Easy. If I just follow the ingredients, the cake is going to come out. Did you ever follow the ingredients just right and the cake didn't come out? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you follow the ingredients and the cake perfectly comes out every time, right? Whatever you're baking, whatever you're cooking. There is a formula here. Humility before honor. Over and over, the Bible gives us this formula. Humility is a precursor to honor. But those who are first want to be honoring to themselves or honoring themselves, we call that pride, the opposite of humility, okay? Those who are pride or arrogant, which is sin, they will be humbled. So there is a formula. Humble yourself, you'll be exalted. There's also a reverse formula. You don't want to be in that formula. Exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. Let's be in the first formula. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Now, Yeshua is the ultimate example for us. He demonstrated this principle. When he humbled himself unto death, he who was creator humbled himself for us. Now, this is a very important passage. I'm going to talk about this a couple of times. Philippians chapter 2, let's go there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This basically says it a lot more eloquently than I could say it today. Philippians 2:5. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Messiah Yeshua, who though he was in the form of God, we just talked about that, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The crucifixion method of death was particularly horrible. There are much easier ways to die and much more pleasant ways to die. But if you've ever read about crucifixion, it is a horrible way to die or to be killed. Now, this passage says it best right there. Yeshua humbled himself, he took on human form, and he even to the point of death. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and me. Point number two, Yeshua humbled himself for us. This is an amazing point. Now, we are followers of Yeshua. That's who we are. That's what we're defined as. And we follow Yeshua's example that he set. There's many scriptures that talk about how as Yeshua humbled himself, only to be exalted later, we need to follow the pattern. We're not going to bear Yeshua's image well if Yeshua is over here with this thing where he humbles himself and then he's exalted, and then we're over here being arrogant believers, right? Because you know what the formula of that is, like we talked about, arrogance, you'll be humbled. You should never want to be humbled. You should humble yourself, right? Never want to be humbled. Matthew 23, verse 12. Let's go there. Now we're going to take this and internalize this for us, following Yeshua's example. And Yeshua says, Matthew 23, 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Oh, there's that formula right there. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You ever met a really arrogant believer? I'm sure none of you have ever been like that. I know I've never been like that, right? Someone who knows it all, someone who thinks that they're so special, that they're God's gift. You know, arrogance can come in even as we're serving the Lord. You could start to say, look at all the great things I'm doing for God. I'm so humble. You know, you say that, but you also say, wow, I did this for God. Look at God. It starts by saying, wow, look at God moving with everything that's going on. And then you start saying, wow, I had a hand in that, didn't I? And then it starts, wow, I'm really working for God. And then before you know it, there's that arrogance and that pride that can creep in. Because our flesh, our desires, our wants, our self always tries to creep in. But we got to constantly humble ourselves. Now let's turn back to Hebrews 2. We read verse 5. We read verse 9. Let's go to the middle passages here. Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? By the way, I love how it says somewhere. That's in the Psalms. You can look that up. That's a psalm. Verse 7, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. I'm going to stop right there. This is extremely important. When people tell you, well, Yeshua was just a great prophet, or Yeshua was one of many wonderful philosophers and people like Buddha and all these other people, the Bible tells us everything is subjected to him, nothing outside his control. That means he is supreme. That means there's no Buddha, there's no Confucius, there's no anybody above Yeshua. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And that is true. So for a little while, which is what is said in verse 9, and here the same context. For a little while, Yeshua humbled himself. He was made a little lower than the angels. But what happens, that's just temporary. This is what the Bible tells us. But what do? We are fixated on the first coming of Yeshua, and rightly so many times. But there is a tendency then to just see Yeshua only as the suffering servant, only as the one who died on the cross, only as the one who was beaten, who was meek, and all of that. And yes, he was. That is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 that's prophesied. He humbled himself to the point of death. But there is a day coming, the Bible's telling us this in Hebrews and other places, where he's not going to return as that meek, gentle, you know, the lamb. We sang about it today, the lion and the lamb. He came first as the lamb. Guess what he's coming back as? The lion. He's coming back as the reigning King Messiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I once had a conversation with a fellow Jew, a fellow Jewish person who was not a believer in Yeshua, and I threw out this passage, and I don't want to say it stumped him, because that would be an arrogant thing to say. I don't want to say that. But I will say that it was like one of those, oh, wait a minute, look at this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are pretty important terms and titles, and that does not convey a meek, suffering servant, does it? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, reigning as a king. Now, back to that Philippians passage that we quoted from earlier, Philippians chapter 2. Now we're going to go to verses 9, 10, and 11 of the Philippians 2 passage. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Yeshua, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Point number three, Yeshua will one day reign as king. Came first as suffering servant, will return as king. Now, the many scriptures talk about this, just as many scriptures talk about the suffering servant. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. You know, there's been many kings in history. We know this. There's been many kingdoms and kings. And some of them were pretty immense and very, very powerful kings. And, you know, people don't really understand a lot of history. I love history, so I love studying this stuff. But men, we don't realize that men like Napoleon or Genghis Khan, they ruled over a large part of the world, but not all the world. You know, the Roman Empire stretched across much of the known world at the time, but not all the world. And these men, they reigned, yes, but they reigned temporarily. Yeshua is going to reign over the entire world, and it is going to be forever and ever. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That's a reference to God the Father. And verse 14, and to him was given dominion, this to the one who comes, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That is a promise. That is a hope. That is a joyful thought that we can have when we're in the midst of the Olam Haba. We can talk, no, Hazeh, and we can talk about the Olam Haba. This is our hope. This is our promise that our King, Messiah Yeshua, is going to come back and rule, not over part of the earth, not temporarily, but over the entire world for all time. Now, I want to encourage you today, because many of us are fixated at the current world, and all we can see is things are not going right. There's darkness all around. People aren't treating each other well. Nobody respects and you know, honors the Lord, or most people don't. That is discouraging, but we have to understand that there's a future hope. We have to understand that there is a promise of an Olam Haba. This is a world that Yeshua is going to reign over. The angels are going to be there. We're going to be there. And we are going to be in subjection to him, yes. But he is going to be our king. And we're going to be able to partake of the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. The tree of life. This is our blessed hope. This is the promise that we can cling to. So be careful that we don't fix our eyes too much on this world, but let us fix our eyes on the world to come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, we thank you because you are our God and our King. You know, we say things, we chant things in the liturgy. We sing things like you are our great and King, and we serve you and you're reigning and ruling. We have to understand it's not of this world. Yes, you reign in our hearts today. You reign in my heart, Lord. You reign in many hearts here. But Lord, one day you're going to reign over the entire world. And that is the promise that we have. So Lord, we thank you. Please, Lord, keep us encouraged. Help us to draw strength from this, to draw encouragement when the cares of the world, the problems of the world, the problems with family, the problems with finances, the problems with illness and sickness, the problems even with death come. We know that there is a hope of a day, as Revelation 21 says, where there is no crying, no sickness, no death. We wait for that, Lord. We thank you, God, for your promise. And we praise you, our God and our King and our Messiah and our Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah. We praise you and thank you, God, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.